Morning, we continue our series in Psalm 119. And I would like for you to open your Bibles with me to verse 113. Psalm 119, verse 113. And for our purposes today, we will consider the King James translation, which reads, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." The other translation mentions, "I hate those who are double-minded." Thoughts. How many thoughts do we have in a day? What was your first thought this morning when you woke up? What was your last thought last night before going to sleep? How many thoughts did you have yesterday, during the day, throughout the day? And if they could be categorized, how would you categorize them? Selfish thoughts, unselfish, thoughts that have to do with your future, your present life, your concerns of the day. How many of them were actually God's word coming to you in your thoughts, that you've memorized, that you could quote very quickly, and God somehow brought that verse to your mind in a given situation? There are those things that we hate, and there are those things we love. Be interesting to see a list that you might make. Things you love, and things you hate. Love and hate are two of the strongest human emotions known to man. They were part of our creation initially. But there's a problem that occurred in creation, following creation. It's called the fall of man. It has to do with the doctrine of depravity. Excuse me, total depravity. Because there's many who would say, "Oh yeah, man's depraved partially. He was just somewhat affected. He didn't fall all the way." So they would say man is deprived and not depraved. And that because man is deprived, all he needs is a little help, a little encouragement, a little adjustment to social aspects of life, and you're okay. Listen to the words of our confession. And again, I'm thankful that we have a confession and we hold to that confession. It's very important for you individually and for us as a church. Our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin and holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, entirely defiled in all, A-double-L, not 75%. All of the faculties and parts of the soul and body. That includes emotions of joy, delight. It includes the emotions of love and hate. To put it in quite plain vernacular English, they got messed up big time. The fall of man has, I'm going to use a kind of a strange word, misplaced our affections. Love was originally made for God and His law. And hatred for sin. Now man loves what he ought to hate, and he hates what he ought to love. That is, unconverted, unregenerate, fallen man. So those emotions are misplaced, or we might say misdirected. The work of saving grace is to restore the disordered affections to their proper center and to bestow them on their right object, hating vain thoughts and loving the law of God. Few people take seriously their thoughts. Their thoughts. And they think them to be quite insignificant for the most part. However, the regenerate soul who is instructed in the ways of God and in the Word of God begins to have a different view of his thought life. He knows and learns to consider thoughts as the seminal principle of sin. Three little words. Seminal principle of sin. That puts thoughts into a different category than most people even think about. David says, I hate certain kind of thoughts. He describes them as vain. What does that word mean to you? Anything? When you think of the word vain, vanity, the word can mean useless, it can mean of no real value, but it can also mean irreverent, Now that begins to make it a little bit more serious. But it can also mean blasphemous. And that gets our attention, or at least should. Do these words sound familiar to you? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. We are not ever to use God's name in any way that is irreverent or blasphemous in nature. God's name is holy. That is his name. And it is to be kept holy. So David says that he hates vain thoughts, thoughts that are useless, thoughts that are irreverent, thoughts that are blasphemous. And why would David particularly hate vain thoughts? But maybe the real question that we ought to ask is why should we hate them? Again, we said love was originally made for God and his law, hatred made for sin, and fallen man loves what he ought to hate and he hates what he ought to love. He ought to love God. He ought to love God's law. There is a scripture that describes people as being haters of God. That's found in Romans 1, along with quite a list. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents is in that list. Which shows just how serious that is. And that's only a partial description of those who are spiritually dead, as described for us in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, things loved, and of the mind. A spiritually dead person, unconverted, unregenerate, hates certain things. And he loves certain things. The rich young ruler came to Christ and inquired about eternal life. And our Lord zeroed in on the issue by confronting him with the commandments. And the young man, all these I have kept from my youth. Well, not all, because not all was originally part of the discussion. And then Christ said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you have and give it away. And the young man went away sad. Because he loved his riches more than his soul, more than God. He was a man that loved things that he should have hated. A radical change has to take place. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. David was a man after God's own heart. David knew what it was to have a saving relationship with God. And that saving relationship was manifested in many ways. But here we see that it is manifested by what David hates and by what he loves. By their fruits you shall know them. So again, I say not many people take seriously their thought or their thought life. They're just trifling thoughts. However, the enlightened and the converted soul makes conscience of his thoughts. And the reason we've already stated, thoughts are a seminal principle of sin. What does that mean? It's the seedbed where you plant little seeds who sprout and become plants. And depending on the seed, what kind of plant it becomes. And great oaks do grow from little acorns. The thought of sin is like planting a seed, which if allowed and or cultivated and encouraged, will take root and produce fruit. It was just a little thought. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. If cultivated, if nourished, if fed, begins to grow and will produce like nature. Remember how we defined a vain thought? Useless, of no real value, blasphemous, irreverent. Well, of course, that thought doesn't make its appearance, and very boldly it come and kind of say to us, hey, by the way, I'm a vain thought, and I'm going to encourage you and help. If you just follow along here, I'm going to get you really messed up in sin. Doesn't happen that way. David knew a lot. David knew that vain thoughts are the natural product of the unrenewed hearts. But you know what? Vain thoughts are not only the natural product of the unrenewed heart. They are the product of remaining sin in the life of the believer. remaining sin is a reality. Come to grips with it. It is a reality in the life of the believer that needs to be acknowledged and dealt with. Listen carefully. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn there. I believe it's page 677 in your hymn book. And I want you to read along with me, just to impress upon your minds anew and afresh the reality of remaining sin. Page 677, chapter 13 of our confession. Let these words sink into your mind and heart. Chapter 13, page 677 in the hymn book. Chapter on sanctification. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Paragraph 2. This sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, that would include your thought life, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh. Paragraph 3. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after a heavenly life in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ is head and king in his word hath prescribed them. What does that tell us? It tells us that even in the life of the believer, because of remaining sin, there's going to be this ongoing battle. And part of that remaining sin has to do with our thought life. The child of God knows and longs that his every thought may be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He sees another law in his members warring against the law of his mind, so that when he would do good, evil is present with him. That is, when he would attend upon the Lord without distraction, many times, even in a single exercise, does he forget his sacred employment and vain thoughts intrude. There's an interesting comparison that perhaps will help. Hope you can get the picture. We as believers to explain what I want to say. Beset, that's the word, with this problem of thoughts disturbing our devotions, even our prayer life, our worship, even driving down the highway, wherever, whatever, they come into our mind. Now let's look at the unconverted. Where does his thoughts run? Very little, if any, ever to the spiritual. It would be very rare, unless God is gracious to him. What is he thinking about? He's thinking about his money, his job, problem he had, an argument with his wife, kids who are not making good grades in school, how much he owes on the car, did he renew the insurance? What are we going to have for dinner? And guess what? No real problem focusing on those things. He can give himself to those thoughts. And he does. But the Christian who has some of those same cares and concerns can give himself to thinking about the Lord, thinking about his children, instructing them in the Lord, spiritual things, the missionaries, the church, scriptures, everything, various things that have to do with the spiritual. There will be interruption. Other things, maybe even frivolous things, will crowd in and distract. And not only distract, but plant the seed of sin. It's a real battle sometimes. Is there not reason to hate vain thoughts? You see, they do it so very subtly. They intrude. They make their way in. But again, it's not with a placard announcing, hey, here I am, I'm a vain thought. Oh, that thought quickly enters the mind. And it begins to take hold if it can. And we become aware of it, or we should become aware of it. And we should seek by God's grace to bring that thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let me describe even another hidden danger. These thoughts can be so subtle that they can even disguise themselves as a religious or even maybe a spiritual thought in order to surreptitiously gain entrance into your thought life and distract and move from that to gain access. Now, add another ingredient. Suppose in this process of thinking and besetting thoughts coming into our minds and hearts, suppose all of a sudden the thought comes into my mind concerning one of my own remaining sins. and caught off guard, so to speak. And now my mind is going down another trail before I even realize it. Grabbing a hold of my emotions. There's another problem. There's very little let up. There's very little ceasing on their part. David says, I hate them. I hate them. Do we? Are we aware of them? Do we take them seriously? Do we actually hate them as exceedingly sinful in the sight of God, hurtful to our own souls, and contrary to our new nature? Dear ones, the kind of hatred I'm talking about here is satisfactory proof that there's been a regeneration taking place in our heart, evidencing a work of grace. And so we guard against them. David hated vain thoughts because he knew by experience that they can lead to adultery and murder. There had to be the thought. And he became guilty of those sins. He could have been spared the agony if he had dealt with those vain thoughts biblically. What's the remedy? It's right here before us. I love thy law. I love thy law. The effective means suggested by David's past experience now is a love for the law of God. The natural man, the unconverted man, the unregenerate man does not love God. Not the God of the Bible, not as he's revealed in the Bible. He may love a God of his own making. But all of that changes when sovereign grace gets a hold and there's regeneration. Now there's a love for God and there's a love now for the law of God. The law of God is a transcript of the image of God. And if I love God, I should love His law. Amen. Because they reveal God to me. And loving God should bring me to hate sin and to hate whatever effectually leads to sin and vain thoughts lead to sin. I'm going to close with an illustration. I know I've used it here before, but it still helps in a way, I think. To set before us how to deal with it. And you may remember it. If you do, fine. Perhaps you're new to our congregation and hadn't heard it before. But the illustration goes something like this. There was a man who owned a pet snake, a little one, just a little one, boa constrictor. But it grew. And it grew. And finally, the man got a job in a circus. He had trained the snake to wrap around him and then unwrap. And it was a circus act. Well, much to everybody's surprise and sorrow, one day the snake didn't unwind, but contracted and crushed the bones in his body. There was a time when he could have killed that boa constrictor between his thumb and finger by mashing its head. But he didn't. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now that you might help us to take serious the matter of vain thoughts. And perhaps even as we seriously contemplate it, we can think back and remember some of those perhaps even seemingly innocent thoughts that led us to disobey you. Help us, Lord, to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.